Matthew 6, 28 to 34. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his splendor was, that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we wear? Or what shall we drink? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And we all said amen. And then Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness.
Amen. Thanks, Jim.
How many people have ever borrowed something? How many people still have it, even though you're supposed to return it? What does it mean when we borrow something? Well, I guess if we were to put a definition to it, it might be something along the lines that we take and we use something that doesn't belong to us, and ultimately we're supposed to give it back. What are some of the things that we actually borrow? When you think about borrowing, what are some of the things we borrow? Okay, tools. What else?
Cup of sugar.
Now, I really wonder if the people that borrow the cup of sugar ever really return it. Books? A pen or a pencil? Money? My clothing? All these things we borrow. And did you ever hear the phrase, though, don't borrow trouble? Yeah, that's part of what I want to get into today, about borrowing or not borrowing trouble. The truths that I hope to share today really are rooted not simply in a command to do or to not do things. In fact, we know from the history of scriptures that just being given a command doesn't work so well. I've shared many times that in the opening pages of scripture, that God did not lay down at that time 10 commandments. He didn't lay down the 600 plus commands that it grew to under Moses. At the very beginning of the story of our history, God reveals to us that he gave one command. Don't touch or don't eat of the fruit of a particular tree. And that one command, given really to define God as the authority, God as the sovereign, men of that time, women, the man, the woman, couldn't even submit to that one. Commands by themselves, laws, limits, there's something about us. We're wired in such, there's a rebellious side of us that wants to kick and scream and push against those things. So when we come to Scripture and we talk about living a life in submission to God, the first thing we want to understand is that the command of God to do so, he didn't simply give it as a command, left alone, there it is. But the story of Scripture from page one to the end, at the core of that message, at the core of that command to walk in fellowship with God, is a word that in English is a little hard to define, a little hard to even say. The Hebrew word is hesed. It's a Hebrew word that is translated in many different ways. It's translated as mercy. It's translated as compassion. It's translated as grace. It's translated as goodness. It's translated in Lamentations, a passage that Joan read for us this morning, as steadfast love, and it's translated also as loving kindness. Hesed. When we talk about a relationship with God, what God has called us to, what God has invited us to, he's invited us into a relationship, a reciprocal relationship, of which the term, this concept, this loving kindness to pick one of the words of God, is at the core. The idea behind God's love, God's call to live in fellowship with him, isn't simply a commandment. It's not simply the sovereign beating on the head the servant. God has invited you and me into a relationship with him where chesed, covenantal love, is the core of the relationship. God has bound himself as a husband to a wife and a wife to her husband. God has bound himself to you and to me to show us love, to show us compassion, to show us forgiveness, to show us mercy in every moment and every circumstance, every day of our lives. In fact, his commitment to live out his part of covenantal love goes so far beyond our faithfulness to live it out that even when we fail, God continues to show his love towards you and to me. And it's with that understanding of the love of God that's woven throughout the scriptures. In every passage we read, it drips with the heart of God, his love towards you and me. And it's from that sense, that core truth and understanding, that I hope to springboard into a message of encouragement for all of us as we begin 2019. The book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, tells us, reminds us that God's always working towards us, looking towards us, acting towards us with good. It tells us that everything that pours down from him, every good and perfect gift, pours forth from God towards you and me. I shared last week and in weeks prior to that from Romans 8:28, where it says that God causes everything in our life. He is determined to use every single thing. Weave it together for our good and for his purposes. And the passage that Joan read for us today, Lamentations 3:22 and 23, speaks, and in fact, maybe I'll start here. It begins and it says, because of God's great love for us, for you and for me, for the people of that day, that they were not consumed. Let's just pause and put that in context. I've shared in the past, and hopefully we'll continue to share. When we read scripture, when we look into the Bible, and we're trying to understand what is God saying here, there's generally four steps that you should either consciously or subconsciously walk through. The very first thing is to read it and understand, well, what was said. What did God say? And specifically, as we read it, we want to, the best we can understand, we want to understand the people that first heard those words. What did it mean to them in their context, in their setting? Then, the best we understand that, then we can kind of back up and we can say, well, from that, what was the purpose in God speaking that thing? What was the word of correction? What was the direction that he was trying to give to them as he spoke that? The third step might be, after we've tried to understand what he was saying, the second step being try to understand what it didn't mean to them, what were they hearing? The third step might be, from all of that, what is the eternal truth? What is the message God's trying to speak to you and to me today, thousands of years past that moment? And then the fourth step would be, based on that understanding, how are we supposed to respond? So if I could, let me just dive in for a moment. Let me start with the passage that Joan read from Lamentations. How many people have studied and read the book of Lamentations? Ooh, good for you. How many people know what the word lamentation means? How many people have a cell phone and are going to look it up right now on Google? They're just don't know. Lamentations is a book written, we think it was probably written by the prophet Jeremiah. We're not 100% sure, but there's a lot of things that point to the prophet Jeremiah. And it was written to the people in Judah, just on the verge of having messed up and God allowing them in judgment, in correction, in discipline to be taken away to Babylon. Again, I try to give you an understanding of scriptures. I've shared with you before how the kingdom at one time, all united, was split under Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. The northern kingdom being called Israel at large, and the southern kingdom being called Judah. Two separate kingdoms living side by side, and yet the northern kingdom really never sought God very well. God allowed that northern kingdom a judgment to fall down upon them because of their rebellion and idolatry. He allowed the kingdom of Assyria to come in and take them away. And he used their situation, their circumstances, to try and bring correction to the kingdom of Judah in the south, who were doing a little bit better. But even they, over time, stumbled and fumbled and with rebellious hearts turned from God, and so God allowed them as well to be taken away to Babylon under his judgment, for him essentially to spank them on the bottom, as any loving father would do, to try and bring them correction. And it's to that people, living with an understanding of now they're under the hand of God, the judgment of God, they're in Babylon. Jeremiah, or the author of this book, writes and recounts to them kind of what are we going through, why are we going through, and what does it say about God. So a few of the key passages in the book of Lamentations, which is not very big, it's only five chapters long, a few of the key passages would be chapter 1, verse 3. Where it tells us that Judah has gone, the southern kingdom, has gone into exile. They've been taken away to Babylon. Verse 5 says, and it's the Lord himself that has brought this grief, that has brought this turmoil, that has brought this struggling down upon them. God did it. But in the same verse it says, because of our transgressions. So Jeremiah will say, yes, we're in a bad spot. We are being spanked. We deserve it. God's righteous. He's doing the right thing in bringing correction to us. And in verse 18, it says, the Lord is righteous. And Jeremiah, speaking on behalf, basically assuming upon himself the rebellion of the people, said, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled. So it's in that context, with an understanding that the people are away from the from Jerusalem, their capital city, it's fallen, it's been decimated, they're far away from it. Jeremiah and the people look back and they weep. Their hearts are heavy because they recognize it's their own rebellious hearts that have brought them to where they're at. And yet, even as they're reflecting on their own failure and God's righteousness in bringing this judgment, this correction to them, in the midst of that story, throughout the book of Lamentations, is woven, interlaced, reminders of God's goodness. Reminders that he has not left them. Reminders that even though they're going through a difficult time of correction, that God's plans go beyond the immediate moment. The God's plans for them are so much bigger, so much longer, so much wider than what they're facing right now, that they can hold on to his faithfulness, his righteousness, because God has yet a bigger plan. And so to that people, struggling with their own understanding, the little boy in the corner, mom and dad sending him off, go think about what you've done, sending him to his room. Actually, I guess you can't send him anymore to their room. You have to send him to your room because there's too many toys in their own room. You send them off to your room so that they can think about what they did. That's what the people of Judah were doing. They're thinking about what they have done, how they failed God, and yet Jeremiah, in reminding them that they're being righteously corrected, to look beyond the moment. So it's there in the book of Lamentations that we find the passage that Joan read for us this morning. It says, because of God's great love, we are not destroyed, we are not consumed. God loves us so much, like a parent who brings correction to their child. Even if the child's done the same thing over and over and over and you get exasperated, you don't take out the bazooka and blow them away. That's it, I had enough of you. You may want to do that, but most of us don't. My daughter's here, and even though I may have wanted to do it once or twice, she's still here. Thank Jesus. God, in a similar way, like a father, a loving father, he brings correction to his children. And yet his plans go beyond the correction. He wants to bring correction because he loves us. Any parent that loves their child doesn't let a child do something they know will lead to destruction. They do everything they possibly can to bring an adjustment to the lifestyle, to make sure that the child stays in the fullness of life the parent hopes for them. And so Jeremiah, writing in the middle of the story, says it's because God loves us, turning to his brothers and sisters who are still under the burden of that correction. He says, but God hasn't destroyed us. Yes, we're being corrected. Yes, he's using this moment away from the place we love to bring us to a proper relationship with him. But he loves us so much that he didn't destroy us. He's just taken us through a time of adjustment. Because of his great love, we are not consumed. And then he goes on and he says, the steadfast love, the mercies of God, God's heart, God's goodness towards us, are new every morning. You haven't sinned enough. You haven't messed up enough. You haven't gone away from the Lord so many times that you've hit the end, you've hit the limit. Every morning, every sunrise, his thoughts of goodness and mercy towards you and towards me are new. They start over again. The beginning of a new year, we love it. When we hit the reset button and the calendar flips over, it feels clean and it feels fresh. The scriptures and the story of God looks at us in that same way in a relationship with God. So with that kind of as a foundation for this morning, I want to bring to you just a few points. The first, and I'm going to weave together as I do some different scripture verses to kind of drive the points home. The first point I would like to bring to you comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, where Moses writes this, speaking to the people of Israel. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is the God. He is God. The one that you know, the one that you love, the one that you look to with eyes of faith. He is God, and he's your personal God. Moses says, know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful one who keeps his covenant and loving kindness, acting towards you and me with loving kindness, a covenantal love that will never be broken. He's the faithful one who keeps his covenant and loving kindness to 1,000 generations, to those who love him and keep his commandments. The idea there being that for those of you, for me and for you, that seek to walk in fellowship with God, even when we blow it, even when we've messed up, God is not done with us. His faithfulness continues to you and to your family and to your children, to all the branches throughout your life. In the book of Psalms, chapter 18, verse 2, it says this, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the power that saves and keeps me in a place of safety. The first point I want you to remember is that God, your God, always acts towards you, thinks towards you, looks towards you through covenantal love. He is faithful in every moment of every day, of every circumstance, even when you are not. God carries a burden in his heart to remain loving towards you. That's the promise he makes to any that seek after him, to you and to your family. Number one, he is faithful to look towards you, to act towards you in covenantal love. The second point I would like to share with you comes out of, and I'll springboard one more time out of some words of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Many of us can quote that. Where God says, I know the plans I have for you. Did you know that God has plans for you? I have plans for you, Lord says, and he knows them. And just as he was faithful throughout all of time to work out his plans to make sure every prophecy of Jesus Christ was accomplished in his coming, God is able to accomplish his purposes for you and towards you through it. Despite the circumstances, he will work out his plans in your life, his plans for your good. He's the one that measures out the things we'll face day in and day out. He's the one that, knowing where he needs to get you to, he knows where every road has been washed out, where every bridge is being built. He knows every obstacle you'll face, and he chooses them, weighs them up, maps out your course, the things you'll face daily. The book of Exodus, as God was bringing the people out of Egypt, and he was bringing them to himself to meet with him at Mount Sinai. There's a statement in there that says, God did not take them the near way. Any one of us, if we wanted to go someplace today, I just took a trip with my stepdad, Nick, down to visit my brother who lives in Virginia. I hadn't seen my brother in probably 8 years. He and I, my stepdad, Nick, and I went down there. And when we got close to where my brother lives down in Virginia, I pulled up GPS. Everything down there has changed in 8 years. He lives outside of Washington, D.C. That's a place I do not like to drive. Jim Martin, who drives truck all the time, my heart goes out to you, brother. Trying to face traffic day in and day out. I do not like lots of traffic, and I love GPS. But GPS was brand new to my stepdad. He had never seen GPS. Man, you would have thought I turned in a television set. He was enthralled with the GPS, watching it, and each time the road turned, he saw the GPS readjust and turn. He loved this. Man, I should have been having playing music in the background. It was so, it was just neat. And for you and for me, if we were to map out our lives, or if we were in Egypt, leaving Egypt with the Israelites of old, we would have pulled up the GPS. We would have said, okay, we're in Egypt. We want to go right there. We would have taken the straight way. But God said he didn't take them the straight way. He said it says he took them the far way. He took them the long way. And if they had GPS back there, they would have been like, excuse me, Moses, have you seen where you're taking us? You're going the wrong way. Moses would have taken their GPS, looked at it, and thrown it back in the Red Sea with Pharaoh. God's plans for you and I do not match up with our thoughts, our plans. God, it says that God did not take them that way. Because the Rick Sergi paraphrase, there are bad guys along that route. They would have faced warfare before they were ready. And God took them a way that would allow him to bring them together, to synthesize them together as a people, as his people, sowing in them confidence and hardening them for the difficulties they would face. So God took them the path that he needed to, so they would be prepared for what they would face. And God knows the purposes and plans for you. He maps out your path, your plan. He plans it out. And he will faithfully lead you and me through his purposes, through his plans, day by day. That brings us to the first passage that Joan read for us in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, actually that whole section there. We frequently go to that, and we rightfully claim, we can paraphrase that and says, for those who seek after a relationship with God, who seek to walk in the ways that have been established in his kingdom, God promises to be your provision. He promises to provide clothing and a place to live. He says, that's part of his covenantal love towards you and towards me. He says, if you will walk with me in fellowship, I will carry that burden for you. I will become your provision. I will become your protection. I will become your healer. God promises that for you and for me. That's part of that section that Joan read for us. But here's where I wanted to get to today. Because frequently we run out of steam, we get to that, and we get to the place where it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll add unto us all that we need for life. And frequently we stop there. So for today, I just want to go into that following verse. Verse 34, where it says, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. It has enough cares for itself. Each day has enough trouble all of its own. The word there that's translated differently in different translations of the scripture, the word is enough or sufficient, but each day has enough cares or troubles of its own. The idea there, the definition behind there would be something like this. The definition for enough would be occurring in such quantity, quality, or scope as to fully meeting the demands, needs, or expectations. Pause and let that sink in for a moment. It says, if I were to do like the Amplified Bible does, where it kind of takes the definition and sticks it into the passage, let me be a pseudo-Amplified Bible for you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Don't be worried. Don't be fretting about it. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has, insert definition here, sufficient quantity, quality, or scope of troubles of its own that they will be measured out to meet the demands, needs, or expectations of your Father in heaven. One more time. Do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. The scripture, if I could reach back to where I opened this passage, this message this morning, if I could reach back to that understanding of chesed, love, covenantal love, the loving kindness of God, and pull that forward. What I want you to understand is that the God who loves you unconditionally, pouring out covenantal love towards you, who has a plan for your life, knows everything he wants to teach you, show you, reveal to you, use you to accomplish. That God loves you, has a plan for you. He, sitting in the boardroom of heaven, day by day, looking over the circumstances of your life and mine, knowing everything he's doing in you, through you, around you, it tells us that he himself has measured out, took out his tape measure, took out his scale, took out his bag and weighed out, he's measured out, he's set a limit upon the things he's asking you to face, to walk through today. That God. And so with that understanding, he says, don't worry, don't fret about tomorrow. He says, I have measured out, I've weighed out, I've scoped out for you just enough of the challenges, of the struggles, of the rejoicings, of the victories. I've measured them out, weighed them out, carved them down, balanced them out, tested them, and then God the Father in heaven, who can do everything, came to the place where he said, this is what I want you to face today. Balances it out, tests it, says, oh, need to take out just a little bit more, up a little bit too much. How many people have ever gone to the deli market and bought a pound of something, or 3/4 of a pound, and you're sitting there and the person puts on one extra piece? You know they're doing it just because they want you to pay more money, right? And you're like, no, take that extra piece off of there. I don't want to pay too much. So then it goes down. Your Father in heaven is looking at your life, the things you're going to face today, in a similar way. He's like, no, that's one too many. That's a little bit too much. Take that one off. Oh, no, okay, wait a minute. Put that, just tear that piece in half and put it back. Okay, that's good. That's what your Father in heaven is doing for you and for me today, every day, weighing out, balancing out the things he's asking you and me to face today. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't plan, we don't anticipate, we don't look ahead. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, it gives us the encouragement. It says, well, consider the ant. How many people know that your brain's bigger than an ant's? Hopefully. We might have to do an MRI, but my suspicion is that it probably is. But Proverbs says, consider the ant. It doesn't have a commander or a ruler, and yet it knows how to store up. In summer and in a time of harvest, it knows how to store up for when it's going to be cold and they got to live underground. So Scripture is not saying don't use your brain. It's not saying don't do some planning. What it's saying is don't fret. Don't go beyond what you can deal with today. God has measured out your moment this day. Just right, wait it out. And so, yes, today we prayerfully seek God. God, how do I respond to the things that are here in front of me today? What should I set aside or plan for tomorrow? But the idea of getting beyond what we can deal with today to where we start worrying about, well, what happens if this goes wrong or that goes wrong? What happens if they don't show up or what happens if they do show up? And all the what ifs. God's saying, don't worry. Don't fret. Don't borrow trouble. Don't reach into tomorrow and pull the concerns of tomorrow down upon yourself today. Because if you do, what you have just done is you've reached outside the box that God has measured out for you, and you pulled into yourself a weight, a burden that He didn't want you to carry today. He said, I've weighed out, I've measured what I'm asking you to face right now, today, in this moment. I've been there, I've weighed it out, it's okay. My strength, my hope, my partnership in life with you will get you through this moment right now, today. Trust me. So, the God who is faithful, who loves you, who always looks towards you with loving kindness, who has a plan for your life and knows where He wants to get you, where you've been, where He needs to take you through. He knows how to prepare you for what's ahead. That God measures out each day the things He's asking you to face. And He says, trust me in these. Walk with me. Pray. Talk to me. And you will find that my strength is there to get you through this moment, this concern, this issue. You will find me faithful in this moment. But don't worry about tomorrow. Don't borrow troubles. Don't pull down upon yourself a burden that's outside of what I've weighed in. If you do, first of all, you're going to collapse. You're also saying, God, your thinking isn't good enough. I think I know both better. I'm going to start thinking about and worrying about that. And suddenly, you're like pulling out the pin of a dump truck and the back opens and dumps the whole load upon you. You've pulled down upon yourself a burden that God Himself didn't want you to carry. So the question is, do you trust Him or do you not? Are you going to let concern and worry about the things you cannot control come down upon you? Luke 14, verse 28 tells us that we have to count the cost in the things that we do, but we don't have to pull worry down upon us. The concerns of today, God has measured out, and He's the one that said, it's enough. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just as I've been with you right now, here today, I'll be with you tomorrow. Didn't Jesus promise? He said, I would never leave you nor forsake you. He did. Going back one more time to the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt, and they're moving a long way towards the appointment with God, they start to get all upset because they don't have any food and they don't have any water. So God says, I got an answer. I got my angels in the back room cooking up some bread, and we're going to sprinkle it out there, and you're going to chow down. Every morning, you're going to go outside, and you're going to find bread out there on the grass. He says, and so I want you to trust me. Each day, you go out there, and I promise I'll feed you. And so they came out the first day. It's like, wow, what is this sweet wafer thing? They called it manna. And God's command was, go out and pick up what you need for today. Don't try to get so much that you'll have it for tomorrow. Just get it for today. The story revealed to us is that they didn't all listen. And the people acting in fear that were concerned, well, maybe the manna won't be here tomorrow. They ended up collecting more than they could eat that day. And the next day, they reached into the bucket, and they found a whole bunch of maggots and worms where there used to be bread. But the idea is that God has promised. He's acting towards you and me in loving kindness, covenantal love, has promised to be your provision, to give you the strength, the hope, the provisions you need for each moment of every day. Yesterday's strength, yesterday's help, yesterday's forgiveness, yesterday's provisions, those were for yesterday. Today, you may face a new challenge, you may face new temptations, new struggles, and you need new mercies. And as Joan read for us out of Lamentations, God promised yesterday, my strength is there today. The steadfast love of the Lord has not ceased. His mercies do not come to an end. They are new every morning. Today, when you open up your eyes, when you took your first wide awake breath, because you're hopefully breathing through the night, even if you had the CPAP machine. When your eyes opened, God had already been ahead of you in the day. He already figured out all your intersections of lives and appointments, every word that will come your way, good or bad. He was there. He balanced them out. He tested them. He put a limit on them all. And he has promised today to be there at your side to give you new mercies to face today's challenges. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. There's an article that was just recently out in World Magazine. Came out. This particular article came from October. It was a heavy article in that it was dealing with grief, specifically the grief that those left behind by a suicide feel. Any one of us can only imagine the pain, the guilt, the burden of carrying that kind of a weight. And yet there's one of the men that was interviewed in this article made this comment. And if he could believe this, so can you and I. While God's grace does not obliterate pain, it is sufficient for each day. God's promise to never leave you nor forsake you. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, as he's speaking, knowing his time with the people is coming to an end, is speaking to all the different leaders of the tribes. He turns to the tribe of Asher and he makes this comment. He says, "As are your days, so shall your strength be." Just prior to that, Moses recorded for us the words that Jesus himself repeated as he was ready to leave the earth. God spoke this first to the people of Israel living in covenant relationship with him. He spoke it again to you and to me through Jesus to those living in covenant relationship today with him. He said this, "The Lord is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." The God of Jesus Christ that entered into his lifeless body and brought him back from the dead dwells with you. He is the God of all of your days. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised that his strength will be sufficient for the day, that even when you face something that's beyond your own ability, his strength will be sufficient. You know, I've heard it said, God will never give you something that you cannot handle. It is untrue. God will always give you something that you cannot handle. He will always give you something that's beyond your own strength because it's there when you are weak that he can demonstrate to you how much he loves us. In the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your hurt, your pain, your questions, when you have no one else to turn to, there will you find the love of God, the nearness of God, to be the most precious.